People that love me, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, His people, and in His Word. Thinking about that song, a dry, thirsty land. That's what I was until the Lord saved me. A dry, thirsty land. A man needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. As I said, pray for me as we get into this message. Proverbs chapter 27. We want to read verses 19 and verse 20. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Two great verses of Scripture, and I read them over and over and over, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I can understand verse 20 a little, but I said, verse 19, I can't understand, I can't comprehend what you're trying to tell me in verse 19. It says, as in water, face answers to face. So the heart of man to man. He's talking about in water. As in water, face answers to face. So the heart of man to man. Now, reading that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I believe it'll give us a little more clear picture here. And I think Paul, over in Corinthians 2, I think Paul writes to give us a glimpse of something that we can use, definitely. It's talking about man, really. It's what it's talking about. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice that. And the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Face, water answers to water, face to face. Until God deals with it, until God illuminates it, until God defines it in His own pleasure and will, it'll stay that way. But God's Spirit must move upon it. Now, reading that, let's turn to 2 Corinthians and notice what Paul said. I think he gives us a help here, and he's talking about that. I believe Paul here, when he wrote and penned the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he was thinking about that verse in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. And notice what it says. We'll read verses 3 right on down through verse 7. In whom the God of this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Now the image of God, or in the person of God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So then we see Paul is referring back to Genesis 1 when he talks about that great chaos and how the judgment came and how the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So then the Spirit of God was the first mover in Genesis. And he's the first mover in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He must empower. He must be the one to take the word and apply it to the heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To behold the face of Jesus Christ. We hold the face of Jesus Christ through the gospel, through the word of God, that we might behold this. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It has been said, it has been truly said of all men, that if they were in Cain or Pharaoh or Judas as circumstances, and God should allow them, they would do the same. They would do the same, the enmity against God and the hatred against their fellow man. Now, our text is talking about is total depravity. And it's talking about the face of the water. Now, you take water and you can boil it and you have steam, but it's still water. You can take water and you can freeze it. And you have ice, but it's still water. I'm talking about the substance of it. Man doesn't change. The substance of man doesn't change. Now, face, as our text says, as in water, face answers to face. So the heart of man to man. When you see man step out of his character, out of the character of who that he is, or what God has created him for. Now, the Bible says that God created man in his own image and likeness. Create he them, male and female, create he them. That God made man in his own image and in his own likeness. And then when man steps out of the character of what that he is or who that he is, then the trouble begins. And this is what it's talking about. Water never changes. You see the level of water, and it never changes. And notice, men are equally depraved, but that depravity shows itself in many different forms and ways. Now, we always heard, and I've preached on messages on total depravity, but I never did preach on the extent of difference among those that are not saved. The extent of the difference among those that are not saved. So you see, when you preach on total depravity, you're talking about water facing water and man facing man. God makes a difference among these things. And we should too, as well. So it shows itself in many different forms and ways. It is a false delusion to dispose that because divine power and mercy kept me from certain crimes, I am less corrupt than my fellow men and less a criminal in God's sight. But God judges man, does. Capernaum was more obnoxious to the Lord Jesus Christ than Sodom was. Yet many who do not act a brutish part act a diabolical one. There is a filthiness of the spirit as well as the flesh. Water never changes. It'll not change. Man will not change unless the Spirit of God moves upon that flesh. Man will never change. It takes the power of God. It took the power of God to create. It takes the power of God to regenerate. And man will not change. Now, look, I want you to notice over us. Read verse 26. Hail and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now notice over in Proverbs chapter 30, to get the abbreviation of that, look in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. It said, the horse leash has two daughters, saying, give, give. They are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, it is enough. And then he names them the grave, and the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that says, it that said not, it is enough. So the things, you see, to say that it is not enough, more and more and more, there's billions of people in that shape. Never satisfied, never content in their life. And God says that these four things will not say it is enough. It'll not cry out, it is enough. It'll cry out, give me more and give me more and give me more. And yet it will not say, I've had enough, or this is enough. Listen, it takes the Spirit of God. How many times before you were saved, and God speak to your heart, and God say, is it enough? Is it enough? Is it enough? Have you had enough? Are you satisfied? Is it enough? And you know how the heart will rebel against God, and rebel against the Word of God, rebel against everything that's sacred, and everything that's holy, and everything that's good in the sight of God. Things that God calls good. The man said, no, I haven't had enough. I haven't had enough, you see, until God deals. You see, the sinner will not say it is not. The first says not, it is enough. He'll not say that. Why? Because back over in our text it says, notice what it says. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. Now that word full means hell and destruction are not full. Doesn't say it'll never be full. One day it will be, because hell's going to be full one day, because God took paradise out of hell, and there was before there was a great gulf fixed, and God removed that. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 5, it says that hell has enlarged its mouth that it might be able to grasp its victims. God had to make hell, you see, bigger. Because in hell, you see, hell and destruction are never full. The Bible says, and that word never means not full. It's not full yet. You know, when I used to go to Detroit, I was working out in Detroit. And of course, we went on old Route 23. And right out of Sandusky, Ohio there, upper Sandusky, Ohio, there was a big cemetery on the hill, a great big curve as you come to that cemetery, and a little church building set right in the curve. And they had a big sign. At night, it would light up, and it said, what's your hurry? We can wait. What's your hurry? We can wait. Well, you see, hell, God made hell sufficient to hold all of them that reject him and despise him and trample the blood of his son Jesus Christ under their feet. I was talking about that hell and destructions are not full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of a natural man is never satisfied. But we want to talk about the extent of difference among the lost and those that are lost truly need the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, first of all, there's the filthiness of the spirit as well as the flesh. You can't change. You know, water can be a very wonderful thing, and also water can be a very damnable thing. It can be very destructive. And we've seen that time and time again, the floods, and how people have lost everything because of floods. God destroyed the world one time. He destroyed the earth by water. He covered the earth with water. So then he's talking about the characteristics of a man is like water. You see, the element never changes unless God says, I breathe upon it. Then it'll change face to face. Total depravity, man without the love of God, without the Word of God, lost and undone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Look at chapter 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises he talked about. What is it? Well, he tells us down here in verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So then we got into what? We get into the spirit of man. A lot of people talk about, well, what made that man do that? How come that man's out of character? Now, you see, you have to make a difference. You've got to draw a line here. The extent of difference among those that are lost. We have it in Romans chapter 1, and we have that. And God gave them up because of vile affections. God gave them up because they changed the nature and went against nature. Because a woman changed the natural use of being a woman, you see. And so on. And we have the gays, and we have all of that, and we have child molesters, and all of these different things, you see. And God said you have to make a difference here between them. So then we have the spirit of man. When I look at a man, and I see a man, I see that he's living out a character of a man, then I can understand a little something about it. When a man steps out of character, we got millions of people on the face of the earth today, men and women both, that they've stepped out of character. They stepped out of their role. They stepped out of their calling and what they were meant to be. And they're doing something else and perverting these things and turning it against the common use of nature. The law of nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for what man knoweth the thing of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. How do I know a man? By the life, the spirit of the life of the man. That's how I know the man. That man is known face to face, as water is known face to face. Man is known face to face by the spirit of man. That's what Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. We see that he's a man, and see him stepping out of character, and see him doing all of these terrible, terrible sins. Then you can understand, you see. For what man knoweth the thing of a man save the spirit of man? I know what man is because I see his actions and I see what he does. How he lives his life. That's how I know the man. Then I know the other one by the Spirit. If he's a regenerated man, a born-again man, loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, then I know him by the Spirit, you see. We have that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because he tells us in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So he's illustrating two men here, before and after regeneration. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, I'm not in bondage. I've been set free. How do I know what, if I would have stayed in sin, how do I know what kind of characteristics I'd have? Would I have stepped out of my calling as a man? Would I have done things that was contrary to what man stood for? If it wasn't for the grace of God and the power of God that set me and brought me out from the spirit of bondage into the liberty of the sons of God. Our spirits beareth witness with each other's spirit as a child of God. So the spirit in man is just as filthy as the flesh. The spirit of man is a seat of intelligence, intellect. It is where the conscience and where the soul is. And God talks about the candle, the candle of the Lord, you see. The light in man is the candle of the Lord. It lights a man, shows a man. We can't hide what we are. Can't hide it. God's got a way to reveal these things. Some do not give free rein to their sensual lust, yet they are under the dominion of mental lust, pride, covetousness, envy, contempt of others, malice, and revenge. God restrains both the internal and the external workings of man. God does that. A lot of fellows said, you know, but Paul said men wax worse and worse. You really believe a man is as bad as he could be? No, he ain't. Why? Because God restrains to a certain extent. If it wasn't for that, if God would not hold back, as 2 Thessalonians says, and talks about when the Antichrist is revealed and when the lawless one comes on to view and comes up on the scene, that is the Antichrist. And it says, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. To the believer, till the church be taken out of the way. Then all strains and all of that are turned loose. And you talk about a terrible place. It happened one time, and God, just a little replica of it in the book of Judges. One of the prophets talking about the prophets, and God said that man would do what seemeth right in his own eyes. That's what's going to take place. People would do it today if it wasn't for the laws of the land. They'd do what they'd like to do. But they'd done what seemeth right in their own eyes. That's what the generation, that's the kind of people that's coming up on the face of this earth that we have to contend with and deal with. They're even in the White House. They're everywhere. They're in our state. State government legislators and all of that. They do what seemeth right in their own eyes, you see. The compelling forces of the spirit of man that is in him. We have crooks in there, and people turn right around and vote for them again, put them back in there. Let me show you a beautiful verse of Scripture. In Psalms chapter 76. So we was talking about eternal and external working of sin as best served the outworking of God's eternal purpose, permitting different degrees of iniquity in different individuals, though all are clay of the same lump. Notice in verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God will get the wicked to praise him. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. God will take man and his wrath and his anger and his indignation and use it for his own honor and for his own glory. Man, I've worked with men in the mines that cuss and use God's name in vain and shake their fists to the roof and talk about the roof falling down on them and all of that crazy stuff. Wrath. The anger of man shall praise thee. Man can be angry and he'll yet praise God. God said he'll praise me. Okay. And he'll do. And I'll work it out for my eternal purpose. So God, permitting different degrees of iniquity in different individuals, though all are the clay of the same lump. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21. We're no different. Has not the potter Pharaoh of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What maketh each a different? Paul told the church. 2 Corinthians 4:7, isn't it? No. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 4:7, something like that. What maketh each a different? God. Same clay, the same nature, the same flesh, all of that. It hasn't changed. But God puts a new life inside that it might glorify Him. Now, total depravity of human nature does not mean that it actually breaks forth into open acts of all kind of evil in any one man. There are differences among the ungenerated in the eruption of sin. The seed of all evil are present in every human being and human flesh. It's present. People say, you know, I wouldn't have done that. Under the same circumstances and God dealing with you and leaving you alone, you would do the same thing. It's only by God's grace. Why are you here tonight? It's only by God's grace that you're here tonight. Only God's grace. So as in water, face answers to face. So the heart of man to man. A lot of people are less openly displayed by some than by others. Yet that is not because they are any better in themselves, but mostly the pretense of decency. A lot of people, pretense of decency, live terrible lives all week. You see, religion is a social event, a social society of a sort. Well, they can the community and keep up a good name or keep up a good appearance, you see, before men and before women. But yet, they have all of these things. You see, what Jesus told the Sadducees and Pharisees, he said, you garnish the sepulchres of your fathers. He said, you're children of evildoers. In other words, they said, well, we wouldn't do that. And Jesus said, if you'd been back there, you'd have done that. You're also you're polishing what mom and dad believes. You're publishing what mom and dad believes and what they said and what their laws was. That's what Jesus was saying. And he said, you make it look good on the outside, but said inside there's dead men's bones. He said, and when you open it up, well, you can smell the stench that comes from it. The pretense of religion. Religion never did save anybody anyway. Salvation will. There's a lot of religions out there. In closing, I think Jesus was telling us the same thing. in Mark chapter 12. Let's look at that in closing. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other greater commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man was durst ask him any question. A lot of people preach this, free willers will preach this, and a lot of people preach this, that Jesus Christ here, this is not teaching total depravity, the man's not totally dead. So the argument against the doctrine of total depravity here. Unsaved, yet our Lord found in his character something that was praiseworthy. But if the passage is read attentively, it is found that Christ was not approving of his spirit nor of his conduct, but was simply commending his confession of faith. Well, what was his confession of faith? When this Jew acknowledged that the love of God and the love for man was more important and valuable than the whole burnt offerings, that the moral law was more excellency than the ceremonial laws, which was soon to be abolished in the death of Jesus Christ. This man saw that. What's a man's soul worth to you? Is it worth sacrifice? Is it worth giving up a little something? Is it worth going the extra mile? Going out of the way and speaking to somebody about their soul? What is the worth of a soul to an individual child of God? It ought to be precious, man, let me tell you. It ought to be very precious. That we could lead one soul to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what this man is saying. He said, "The love of God and the love of fellow man is more important than all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings and all the ceremonial rituals and divers manners of these things," he said. More important. Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're going in the right direction. You're understanding that the religion the Sadducees here and the Pharisees have, that it doesn't come up to the standards of holiness. It doesn't come up to the standards of what God expects and what God wills for a man to do, he said. There's people that profess to know God and you can't get a drink of water at their house. Let me tell you. They won't even let you in their yard. They don't want anything to do with you, yet they say they love the Lord. Yet they go to church every Sunday. Ceremonial rituals, you see, looking good for their fellow man. But yet hating their fellow man and their fellow woman in their heart. This was to be abolished in Christ. He gave utterance to sound doctrine and came so close to the very proper information, to the probity it formed him, you see, the period of grace that Christ, which the scribes vowed, is truly embracing the heart of Christ and Christianity, this man did. Well, we can consider the soul of the man more, the price more, and the love of God and the soul of man more than the little petty things that we have in our life that we want to hold on to so desperately bad and won't give an inch for a soul to be saved. What I'm saying, Jesus said, to deny thyself and take up thy cross and follow me. That's what he said. I preached that everywhere I went, and I got in trouble a lot of times. But he said, if you love, he told Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, do you love me more than these fishing nets, more than these seven brethren that followed you in human worship and went fishing and you didn't catch anything and you led them because of your self-will and your disobedience? He said, do you love them more than you love me? Well, it must have broke Peter's heart. What did Peter see the first thing when he was out in the Sea of Tiberias and there was fishing and he looked upon the shore and he said, that's the Lord, somebody said. And Peter was in the boat naked. He wrapped a coat around him and jumped in the water, swam to shore. He wanted to get there first. And the first thing he saw was a fire and fish upon it. The last thing Peter ever done was warm at the devil's fire. Jesus didn't rebuke him to that, but I imagine Peter saw that when he saw the fire. Realized and understood what he had done. He took seven men under his leadership in self-will worship. He disobeyed the Lord. The Lord told him he'd meet him over in Galilee. This man's heart. So then, dully persuade would lead him to the very heart of Christ and Christianity. For it is by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the moral law, the excellency of God, by the precepts of his holiness. We'll be getting into that when I preach the series of messages on the holiness of God. The moral law of God is the moral excellency of God. How could God display his glory? How could he manifest his moral excellence before worms of the earth unless he sent his son from glory to fulfill and establish that law and be born under that law and to fulfill that law? There wasn't nobody in heaven and earth could do that other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That my glory might be revealed and I might manifest my glory that Christ was talking about. So then, I tell you, maybe I got off base a little bit on this message, but it's very difficult. But I know that's what he's saying, part of that. As in water, face answers to face. So the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. And it never is until God, the Spirit, blows upon the heart of man. He's never satisfied. Peter wrote and said, come taste the Lord that he's gracious. Talk to some people and they tell you they're saved. And I've asked believer after believer, are you sorry God saved you? Oh my God, no, he said. They say, no. Could you get a true born-again believer to tell you that? He's sorry God saved him. I'm sorry. You know, I was saved. I'm sorry I went to Christ because now look at me. The situation I'm in now. Peter said, when you start feasting upon the Lord, you can't quit. You just keep hungering for it and thirsting after it.
You know what verse of scripture God showed me when I hadn't been saved but about 3 weeks? It was in Matthew 6:33. I'll never forget. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. God said, whatever you want to be in life, he said, you seek me first. You seek my righteousness first. That's what they told us down there in Fort Bend in Georgia. I'll never forget that, and I'd get so mad. We'd come in and be out 16, 17 hours in a tank, and we'd come in, and they'd say, come on, boys, you've got to clean the tank up before you can take a bath and get anything to eat. It's got to come first. We had to scrub a tank and clean it, and then we had to go and take a shower and everything. God said, if you seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then these things will be added unto you. You want to be something in life? Seek God first. Give God first place. Let God be first in your life. Man, I'm telling you right. Young people, listen to me. I'm telling you what's right. Let God be first in your life. Then you go after the things in the world that you think that you want to have and think that it'll make you happy and think that you can have success in these things. Sports, whatever it might be. But God said, you seek me first. If you don't seek God first and be faithful and put him first in your life, you ain't going to mount to nothing. I don't care who you are. You won't mount to nothing. Because God's word forbids it. Father, we thank you for this day. It's just been good to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to fellowship together with them and sing with him and pray with him. And we pray, Father, that your hand might be upon each one, upon all the prayer requests, those that are sick and those that's going in for operations. Father, we know that you're the great physician. We know that you can heal. We know that you can edify your church here at Buffalo Valley because you built this church. And it's yours. And you said you would supply the needs to whatever it might be. Father, we're looking for those needs. And Lord, we can't add to the church, but we know that you can. We're going to pray, Father, that you might save souls and might give us the great honor and privilege of ministering John's baptism to them, that they might be in the body of Christ here in your church. We pray that you might receive glory and honor from our heart, from our lives, and from what we preach and what we teach and what we do here at Buffalo Valley. Father, help us to stand strong and firm, true upon the truth of the Word of God. Enable us to be faithful. Enable us to carry our cross and to daily follow you. Do not forget to thank you and give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.